Let's please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 13, 11. It's been 4 weeks since we've been in Revelation. We covered the mark of the beast 4 weeks ago, and then we had our annual financial ministry meeting showing what the Lord has done with finances that come in, and then we had a Seder meal together on a Wednesday night service with Chosen People Ministry. And then we had our Good Wednesday service last week, and so we're picking up. And this week we're going to cover the 144,000 are now seen in heaven and the consequences for taking the mark of the beast, which has been a recent debate because a well-known Bible person, Bible teacher, said that you can take the mark of the people in the tribulation can take the mark of the beast and still repent and be saved. We're going to see what the Bible says about that. And we're going to see how God spreads the gospel in the second half of the tribulation. So we're going to have this long review here because we finished 11 through 17 in our last study 4 weeks ago. But let's just refresh our memory because we need to have this background for today's study. So verse 11, it says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth." We see that this is the false prophet, the right-hand man to the Antichrist. "And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast." The first beast is the Antichrist. He has all the authority of the Antichrist. And he gets his authority from Satan, just like the Antichrist does. So he's going to be a powerful man. And so he gets all the authority of the first beast, the Antichrist, in his, Satan's, the beast, presence, because the Satan is indwelling the Antichrist. "And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." We covered all that deadly wound healed and everything in the last study. "He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men." You know, he's duplicating the miracle of Elijah to impress the people of the world that when he's here, that the people really think that he is from God or from the gods, from the UFOs, whatever, that he's empowered. "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." So this right-hand man to the Antichrist, the false prophet, is going to make the inhabitants of the world make images of the beast. And then in verse 15, images of the Antichrist, verse 15, "And he granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He, the false prophet, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." And so he is going to have the authority to kill everybody that doesn't take the mark of the beast. And, you know, not everybody, because some people are alive when Jesus comes back to come into the kingdom prepared for them. But he's going to have authority to kill almost everybody on the face of the earth, a great power to do so, if they don't take this mark and worship the beast. We're going to talk more about that here in the study today. Verse 18, "Here is the wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. We didn't cover this when we went over it 4 weeks ago, but let's turn to it now. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8. This is a parallel passage from Paul. You know, John is writing Revelation 90-some A.D. Paul, many years earlier, decades earlier, is writing this. He received from God what the Antichrist is going to be doing. And it says, 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, "And then the lawless one," which is another term for the beast, for the Antichrist, "the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." So when Jesus comes, that's when this Antichrist dies, is when Jesus returns. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And I mentioned on Sunday how we're living in a time where the truth is not allowed. And you can just simply say the truth about things that are politically incorrect today, and you'll be pounced on, and it's like, and you can say, but it's the truth. It's a fact. They won't care because they don't love the truth. And what the Bible, we're being set up for this time. See, the whole world now is rejecting the truth. They're under this total delusion of deception. They're embracing the deception and the lie. And what God says is, for this reason, verse 10, because they did not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this reason God will send them a strong delusion so that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And it's a good time when people today are falling into this embracing the lie and rejecting the truth to warn them. You know, what's happening here is because you're rejecting the truth of God's word, and you refuse to accept his definition on, let's say, marriage, immorality, marriage, even divorce and this and that, same-sex marriage, other things that are going on, polygamy, everything is going on. Because you completely reject what the Word of God says, you are rejecting the truth. And what God says is in the last days, he's going to give the people over to a delusion that they'll actually believe the delusion for their own destruction. In other words, people during the tribulation will be able to absolutely be aware of a lie, but in their mind it will be transferred to the truth, and you could give them a lie detector test and they'll pass. That's what this is saying. People will be able to pass a lie detector test. I mean, I think there's some pretty high politicians in America that could pass a lie detector test with all the lies that they give. Because it seems like they're struggling with the people. How could the people not understand that what just came out of my mouth is the truth? It doesn't have to be the truth. It's just that I have concocted in my own delusion that it is the truth, even though everybody knows that it's a lie. I mean, they should know it's a lie, except that it's all twisted. Do you know what I'm it's kind of hard to communicate when you're talking lying truth, but I really think that that's what's happening. I think that, how could he be such a liar? Because in his mind, he's not lying. The lie's the truth. The truth is a lie. And then how could all the people believe him? Because they didn't love the truth, and God gives them over to a delusion that they believe the lie. And so then they're, what do you mean he's lying? It's the truth. What do you mean? Here's the facts. Oh, I don't care about facts. I believe the lie. Facts are truth. I don't believe the truth. I've rejected the truth. I want to believe the lie. And see, it's troubling for people that walk in the light and walk in the love of the truth and the scriptures, because we think that something crazy is going on and we don't understand it, except the Bible has told us how to understand it. It's a spiritual delusion. And then we realize, oh, we must be getting close to the last days. We're getting close to the times the prophets told. And we can realize there's no changing. You can't sit down and spell it out to them in triplicate or anything else. Their eyes are going to glaze over, and their eyes are going to roll back in their head, and they're going to think you're crazy, and they're going to be done with you. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Is the world loving to have pleasure in unrighteousness right now? That's everything. Hollywood, everything is all based on people loving to go to unrighteousness. And we see it, and we know where that train ends up, don't we? We know where that boat goes. We know what happens. So we don't want to get on it. We don't want to be deceived along with them. We want to be separate. So going back to Revelation 13:19. You know what? I love this section of Scripture because, you know, that electrician I told you about on Sunday, He was really skeptical. I could tell he's very little knowledge. And he's saying, why do you believe this? And he goes, I'm telling you, like, for instance, and I won't use his name, Joe, I'll say Joe. I say, Joe, do you realize the Bible said that there's going to be a time where a man is able to control the buying and selling of everybody on the planet? And I've used this analogy here teaching many times. And I said, it says that in the Mark of the Beast thing, and he said, okay. And I said, Has that ever been possible in the past? No. Is it possible now? And anybody with any technology knows how possible that is now. And I said, so explain to me. I mean, what I'm telling you is I believe in a book that was written, could only have been written by a God, by the God, who knew, could see, told his prophet, write this, for 1900 plus years later, there's going to be a condition in the world that was never possible until now, and nobody in the past could have even conceived there would be a time that computers and databases and everything would control the financial system of the world. And you know, I could tell the brain was ticking, you know. He was thinking. And you could pray for him that he would pick up a Bible and read and realize that he's missing something. 13:19 ends the chapter, doesn't it? So, actually, it's pretty hard to go to 13:19 since it doesn't exist. Yes. All right, let's go to chapter 14 instead, verse 1. Does that work? Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of the loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, the 24 elders we've talked about earlier. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And so we're going to look at this more carefully. But before we do, I want to just, you know, kind of big picture fly out. We had the seals. You know, Jesus pops the seals on the scroll, and there's the seal judgments. The seal judgments were followed by the trumpet judgments. The trumpet judgments have effectively ended. And then we went into chapter 11, the two witnesses that, you know, the Bible then pulls out of the judgment time and goes, oh, okay, these two witnesses, goes back to the tribulation period, that they're there prophesying for 3.5 years during the building of the temple and the Jews reinitiating their sacrifices of the temple. And then it's like, then the Antichrist comes along and kills the two witnesses. When does he do that? 3.5 years into the tribulation. So that's chapter 11. Chapter 12, it zooms out, and it's a vision that really applies to the birth of the nation of Israel, you know, that Israel giving birth to the Messiah, who then gets taken up into heaven, and then it jumps forward, and then this Antichrist is going to come and make war against the Jews who he has been allowing to build their temple up till now. And so then, because there's a war in heaven, and the devil and his angels are all kicked out, they come down to earth, possess the Antichrist, who then has the power to kill the two witnesses, and we see that he then chases the Jews. He tries to kill all the Jews and the people that follow him. So that's taking us through the rest of the tribulation. So you see the Antichrist kills the two witnesses, and then he's going to be on a rampage the rest of the tribulation period. You see Israel being the abomination of desolation happening, and then the Antichrist chasing the Jews and God miraculously protecting them. And then chapter 13, we see this Antichrist defined as to how he's going to do that. He gets possessed by Satan, and he wants to control the world, and he wants to be worshipped by the world. And so now we have one more interlude, which is the 144,000. And looking at verse 1 again, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. What did we just learn about? The name of Satan, you know, the name of the Antichrist being written on the foreheads or hands of the inhabitants of the world who want to worship him and love the pleasures of the world rather than the love of God. And so what the Bible is doing is going contrasted to the 144,000 that have been on earth for the first 3.5 years. And they were sealed by getting the name of their God, Jesus, on their forehead. But the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what they're doing during the first 3.5 years. But all of a sudden, we're seeing these people with them sealed on Mount Zion. Well, Mount Zion is literally Jerusalem, but there's also a Mount Zion of heaven. I think this is a vision of showing these people that have been placed down on earth in chapter 7, when Joel taught it back in chapter 7, their mission is done. Their mission is done on earth, and they're being taken up into heaven. And so we're seeing this vision of them in heaven on Mount Zion, have completed their mission, starting in Revelation 7. And I think, I mean, why does God send people down here on earth? Why did he leave us down here on earth? Why? so we could witness the truth. Why did he have the Jews? Why did he call Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What did he want them to be? A witness to the world. He then called the church to be a witness of him to the world. And then he takes the church off in chapter 4 of Revelation. And so then we're gone. And so who does he leave? I think the 144,000 and the two witnesses are left here. Now they're going to be gone. And we're going to see that immediately after this section of scripture about the 144,000 be gone, we see God using a witness again. It's a different witness of how he's communicating the gospel throughout the whole world. So I think that we're seeing them now being taken off. The Antichrist is being given power to chase people down, and 144,000 are left, are taken up, because now it's going to be angels. Angels are going to be flying in the sky, preaching the gospel to the people down on earth, and they're going to be the witness people, and many are going to listen to the message of the angels. They, the 144,000, verse 3, going to verse 3, sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, the 24 elders, and no one could learn the song except for the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Clearly reinforcing that these are literal people. And we covered it earlier on, they're not the Jehovah Witnesses, and because it goes on to say, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. I use that verse on Lady Jehovah Witnesses that come to the church, or come to my door. I say, you guys aren't men. How do you have it? How were there ever any women in the Jehovah Witness organization? Because it says so clearly right here, these are men that have never been married. And that's what it says. Chapter 7 told us that it was 12,000 men from each tribe of Israel. And here in chapter 14, we see that they are virgin, unmarried men that are the 144,000. And again, the Bible doesn't say how they died, right? I mean, chapter 7, they're down here on earth. They're protected during all the plagues that are happening on the earth. They are miraculously protected. Everybody else is affected but them. That'd be quite a testimony to the world, don't you think? While they're suffering all those plagues. And they notice that these strange, weirdo, Jewish, single people with no guile, no lying, they are not affected, and they're all... I can't believe they're not telling people, you better flee the wrath of God because he's coming and this is the tribulation. And this is what those two witnesses are telling you, the same thing. And look at what's happening and look at the plagues coming upon the earth. And then they're gone. It doesn't say they die. And I think that it's possible that God takes Jews from the past that were the first fruits in the early church, the Jewish men, and he could have translated them down to earth, and then he translates them off of earth. He translated them down to earth after they had already lived a life here on earth, and they already died. They don't have to die again. And God brings them down here on earth. It's possible. I don't know if it's true, because, again, I want to reemphasize, if there are people that are on earth right now, that Jewish men that are single, of whom there's no guile, and they're completely following the Lamb wherever he goes, which is what it goes on to say, then how come they don't get raptured? See, at the rapture of the church, all the believers in Jesus are gone. And if they got left behind, that man, they weren't believers of Jesus. So if they weren't believers of Jesus, how does the next verse say, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes? They didn't follow the Lamb during the church age because they didn't get raptured. So what if they were the ones that have followed the Lamb when they were first believers, the first fruits, which it goes on to say, first fruits of salvation in the early church days, that God has just over the centuries piled up 144,000 men, says, I'm going to have a special job for you when it gets time for the tribulation period, and boom, they get transported down to earth, just like the two witnesses were transported down to earth. They're going to witness, and then when he's done with them, chapter 14, you're coming up, because now it's heyday for the Antichrist, and we're going to switch to angelic visitations on planet earth to communicate the gospel. Just a thought. I don't know, because the Bible doesn't give us enough information about these guys. So, ones not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They've been following Jesus. They were following Jesus when they were given their mission to come down here. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. First fruits to God. and to the Lamb. Well, you know, Jesus died on first fruits, right? Because he was creating the first fruits. And how are they first fruits to God if they're the saved right after the rapture? Who then, right after the rapture happens, then they get saved. They're last fruits. They're not first fruits. Whereas if in the early church days, God is just saying, okay, you and you and you and you and you are going to be pulled out for this special mission sometime in the future. It just makes sense to me to look at it that way. Verse 5, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. As we are all going to be without fault before the throne of God because we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And seeing if they're coming down from heaven, they've already been made perfect, right? See, if they've already died, right now, they're all dead as far as earth is concerned. They've gone to the presence of God. They're following him wherever he goes. They follow Jesus wherever he goes. They've already been made perfect. There's no guile. They've got glorified bodies after resurrection, they'll be glorified bodies. And then they're sent down to be perfect. No, their mouth was full of no deceit, and they are without fault before the throne of God. Can any of you say that you're without fault? God says, I want to use you during the tribulation. You have to find somebody without fault. And that my mouth never says anything that's off in any way, in the way that you've commanded us to be. I would fail. So, that's a summary of the 144,000. There's nothing more ever said about them in the Bible. They disappear right here at this point, which is 3.5 years into the tribulation period. Then, verse 6, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. Oh, isn't this interesting? Now we see these angelic beings going all around the earth, communicating to the inhabitants of the earth a message from God. I think because the 144,000 are now gone. And the two witnesses are right now gone. It's at the same time this is happening. The two witnesses and 144,000. Having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. Now, isn't this really amazing and important? Because this angel knows what he's supposed to do, and he does it. And what does he do? He tells the inhabitants of the world, why don't you worship the God who created the heavens and the earth? Is creation an important apologetic ministry of the Christian church? It absolutely is, because that's what God is using. He's telling an angel, evolution is dead. You better go worship the God of creation who created everything, because you are going to answer to him on Judgment Day. So can we use that message today in our little snippet statements to people that are on earth today? I don't want to believe in a God of the Bible. And well, you better, because he created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and he's coming, and you're going to stand before the God of the Bible. It's okay for us to say that, because that's what an angel is going to be told to say. And I think it's going to be literal. I think the whole world is going to be saying, oh, there goes God's angel again, making another pass to give us the message from God. There's going to be such incredible UFO kind of stuff going on during the tribulation period. And I would imagine that Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet will be pointing to this guy. Don't listen to them. They're sent from the enemy of the universe to try and deceive you into that hate God, the God of hell and judgment. He's trying to bring fear to you. Listen to us, because they're the bad aliens. We're the good aliens. And you need to stop listening to them. I really think that's what's going to happen. And I'll tell you, increasingly in the news, you have a NASA scientist guy saying, we're going to have visitations from aliens soon, and we're going to have proof of it. There's just so much stuff going on around the world. Visitations and all this other stuff, and I don't pay any attention to it except to say I think someday it's actually going to happen. I think someday there's going to be materialization of demonic beings that are going to be advertised to the world as finally arriving aliens that the world is going to listen to like they're God. They're going to listen to them like they're God. And then when the demons speak through these alien creatures that have materialized, the world's going to believe their demonic lies. Just like 2 Thessalonians says, that there will be great signs, great wonders, and they will believe these things. And what greater sign and wonder than to have these creatures come down, and they will be debating with these angels flying around giving this message from God. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, because not understanding what Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7 say has made many a person misunderstand what Jesus said in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24 is Jesus teaching the Olivet Discourse. He's teaching about the last days. And he says to his disciples that a future time, then they will deliver you up, you being Jews in the future, up to tribulation and kill you. And actually, even his disciples then, it was a near and far thing, you disciples, and in the future, to kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. And that really means fall away. And many will fall away, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And then verse 14 is key to chapter 14 in Revelation. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, people have said that don't understand Revelation 14 saying, this gospel will be preached to all the nations of the world as soon as this angel goes to every tribe and tongue and nation saying, turn to God, worship Him who created the heavens and the earth. I'm going to go on to say, and don't listen to the Antichrist and worship Him or you're going to be in a heap of trouble. Jesus was saying, all this is going to culminate into the last 3.5 years where I'm going to send an angel to preach this gospel to every tribe and tongue and nation. And when I've done that, then the end comes. And what people have misunderstood is that the Great Commission of the Church is what's being spoken of here. That if we want Jesus to come back and to set up His kingdom, we better get our act together and get into every tribe and tongue and nation, because until we have gone to the deepest, darkest jungle, to the tribe of a few people in the Amazon or whatever, the second coming can't happen until we get to everybody. And that's not to say that we shouldn't be going to the deepest, darkest place of the Amazon to go witness the gospel, but it's not like we're holding up things. It's because God is going to fulfill this in Revelation chapter 14. That's what He's saying. Jesus was saying, and then, after all this bad stuff, then I'm going to preach the gospel real quick to everybody, and then, bam, then the end comes. So going back to Revelation 14, 6, or 7, and verse 6, it says, having the everlasting gospel, the good news for the tribulation period, which Jesus was saying, then the gospel of the kingdom will be preached, to preach to those who dwell on the earth, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. The angels are going to do a better job than us, the church. They're going to be able to shift languages as they go through every little village and every place that they're going. They're going to know what the languages of the people that hear. Sing with a loud voice, fear God. Should we be telling people, fear God? You need to fear God. You better give glory to Him. The hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. That should be, if you get 10 seconds to share the gospel with somebody, you could tell them that. You could memorize that in 10 seconds and say, this is what you ought to do. And another angel followed saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. We're going to talk more about this in a later chapter that really deals, the whole chapter deals with Babylon. But the Babylon is the nerve center of the Antichrist global empire. It's going to be the city that he rules and reigns and does all of his authority over the nations of the world. And what people will be saying is, if I do what that angel says and worship the God of the Bible and fear Him and worship the one who created the heavens and the earth, that guy from that city is going to have my head taken off. And so the next message is, don't worry about that. He dies. He loses. His city goes down. Worship God because He goes down. Don't worry about what He's going to do. Then the third angel said, verse 9, then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark in his forehead or on his hand, and I want to emphasize something here, stop. If anyone worships the beast, and then what's the next word? And his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, then, verse 10, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb forever, it goes on to say. So, let's say the government comes out with, hey, because of the hacking and credit card issues and everything else, everybody has to get a chip to be able to get health care and access to the financial system that is being developed in the ashes of what just collapsed of the global financial system currently. Is that the mark of the beast? It's not. It's not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is taking the name of the Antichrist in your hand. It's not the chip. Not that I'm going to take a chip. Not that, you know, you can decide whether you want to take a chip or not. I'm just saying what the Bible says is the mark of the beast is taking the name of the Antichrist in your hand or in your forehead. It is not a chip. There's no chips being given today that, hey, by the way, the chip has encoded on it the name of and fill in your favorite Antichrist candidate. It does, you know, they don't have the name. I know you're thinking, Obama, Kevin, just say it. But I want to say, I don't think it's Obama. In fact, I know it's not Obama. But a good lead up to it, though. But it's not the chip because it's going to be his name. People are going to walk around and people are going to say, oh, you're one of his because you took his name in your hand or your forehead if you didn't have a hand. And you worship, whenever you see his image, just like Hitler. See, again, Hitler is a forerunner to the Antichrist. What did he require? He had pictures everywhere, all over the world that he had conquered. His picture's there. What happens if you walk into a room and Hitler's there on the wall? You salute Heil Hitler, and you acknowledge the image of the beast on the wall, and you worship him, and that you have bowed to his image. So if you see him, you bow and you worship him, you claim your worship for him, and if you see an image of him and you're required to worship, you worship. If you do those three things, you're damned forever and ever and ever. Now, recently, John MacArthur was asked, you know, what's going to happen if people take the mark of the beast? Is there any chance for them to repent? And he said, yeah, there'll be a chance for them to repent if they take the mark of the beast. But he didn't define what the mark of the beast was. And so maybe you can cut him some slack there. You can read all about it on the internet. And there's people that sit there, how could he be saying this? You can watch him say it. You can go onto the YouTube clip and watch him say it. It's foolish for him to say that, especially the reasoning he gave for it, because he goes, it says that there's myriads of people that come out of the tribulation period, and how can they not repent if everybody's having to take the mark of the beast, not killed? How are there going to be myriads of people that come out of the tribulation period? And so they have to be able to repent. And that, so I, you know, if you take that in context, he is completely contradicting what the Bible says. And, you know, if the post-tribbers are right, which, again, I can't even comprehend how they can be right with all the things that are going through. But if they're right, if we're in the tribulation period, we should tell people, everybody should tell everybody, don't take the mark of the beast or you will forever be damned. Where the mark of the beast is defined as taking his name, bowing to his image, worshiping him, you're done. And I actually go along with 2 Thessalonians because they did not believe the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness, which the Antichrist is going to, you know, make very prevalent by him blaspheming God and everything else, then God will give you a delusion over to lie. So right there, it's because you have believed the lie of worshiping the Antichrist as God when the angel was telling you, don't do that, because he is not the one who created the heavens and the earth. You've rejected the truth. You've embraced the lie. You will believe the lie. You cannot repent because you're done. You have been given over to the delusion of the lie. And you'll be serving the Antichrist right through the tribulation period and the Battle of Armageddon. So, it says, They will suffer in fire and brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Did Jesus teach about hell? Actually, who is inspiring John to write Revelation? It's Jesus. What does he want everybody to know? He wants everybody to know, you reject the truth, you're going to spend everlasting eternity in the lake of fire suffering. And people that say that unbelievers die and cease to exist because no God, no loving God would ever allow a lost soul to suffer eternity in hell. But that's what the Bible teaches. And there's many people that talk soul sleep and or annihilation, soul annihilation, and they're all rejecting this verse and many other verses in the Bible. Verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. He's saying, here's the patient saints. They die. The ones that are killing you during the tribulation period, and these are tribulation saints, they're not church saints, they're killing you, but here's the patience. They are going to suffer eternity separated from God because they have rejected the truth and are killing you. That's what he's saying, because it says in verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Lord, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So this is the warning. I am going to allow the Antichrist to wipe out people who refuse to take his mark. And again, there's not a church to rapture at the end of the tribulation period. And he's saying, God's saying, so all of you that are patient, you listen to the God angel who says, don't worship him. You listen, you're going to die, but be patient in that because you're going to cease from your works and your faith is going to give you everlasting life in heaven. And he says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Psalm 116:5 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. That friend of mine that I was talking to this morning, he said he's actually struggling, and he knows the answer, but he's just struggling. God, your people are being killed in the Middle East. God, there's suffering and cancers, and your people are suffering in all these different ways. And it's just like, why? And yet he knows the answer. But see, sometimes we can know the answer, but we're going why, and that's why the Word of God tells us, God, why is it precious in your sight to see the death of your saints? And what's the answer? Let's go to John chapter 12, verse 23. Chapter 12, verse 23. Again, there's so much of the false church today that want to blame the Jews for killing Jesus. You Christ killers, you know, the Catholic Church, we're wanting to kill you Jews because you're Christ killers. And yet the true church is rejoicing that Jesus died, right? We're rejoicing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And John chapter 12, verse 23, but Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. How was Jesus glorified? In dying. The hour has come for me to die, is what Jesus is saying. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces what? Much grain. So the death of Jesus has produced what? Untold life, millions and millions of people throughout the centuries that are going to have everlasting life with God because there was a way for them to be saved now because of the death of Jesus. And many, many hundreds of thousands of those people are believing in Jesus Christ because they watched the death of the people who said and testified that they had seen Jesus alive. See, they came to saving faith because they saw these people were believing in this Jesus even unto death. And it made them think there must be something true about their gospel message. And so how many people would there be in the church today, and as far as heaven's concerned, how many people are in the church? All the millions of people, had there never been a Christian that suffered death or martyrdom at the hands of the people that hated God? I don't know the answer. Only God could. But I bet you it'd be a lot less than now. How many people have considered Jesus Christ because of Cassie Burnell when the shooters in Columbine High School said, "You believe in God now?" And she said, "Yes." And then they shot her. How many of the kids that were there in the classroom, man, Cassie Burnell, she turned from Wiccan to God, and she just said, "Yes," and she gave up her life. "I might study the Bible. I might listen about Jesus." Produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. How do we serve him? By picking up our cross and following him, being willing to die for the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's going to produce the fruit of the tribulation saints during the tribulation period. When the Antichrist starts saying, "Take a mark or else," there's going to be people saying, "Guess what, guys? That angel told us." And even before the angel came along, I remember my Christian friend a few years ago said that this day might come, but he disappeared. And he said, "Whatever you do, don't take the mark of the beast." So I'm not going to. And the person says, "But if you don't, they're going to kill us." And that person can say, "Fine," and they get beheaded, and this person says, "Well, maybe I should go be beheaded," because that's what the angel is saying, is that if I go fall and worship, I'll lose my life. And they'll, because of the saints, the tribulation saints, turning away from bowing to the Antichrist and killed by the hundreds of thousands, millions, however many it is, there's going to be a lot of people believing because of that. And then God says, going back to chapter 14, verse 13, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, because they're going to create a great harvest during the tribulation period. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud one sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle." Who do you think this is? Jesus. "And another angel came out from the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. For the next 3.5 years, Jesus has taken his tribulation saints home as they lose their heads to the Antichrist." Again, just setting the stage for what's happening. 144,000 gone, angels flying around with the gospel, saying, "Don't take the mark." People that refuse, they get killed. And Jesus there sickling them in, saying, "This is the final last day's harvest of the dispensation of the tribulation period. The souls of those who are going to be saved." And we see, and if you go, put in your notes there, chapter 7, verses 9 through 13, it talks about this myriad of people that are going to be in heaven as a result of coming out of the tribulation period, the great tribulation. And then verse 17 through 20 to conclude, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. So God is saying, Jesus is the one sickling his tribulation saints into his presence as the earth is giving up those who are being martyred for the name of Jesus. And then another angel is sitting over there, and he's doing the wrath of God upon the earth. That sickle is coming in. I'm going to destroy those who destroy the earth. By the divine judgments of God coming, starting in chapter 15, where we see another sign in heaven, a great marvelous sign, seven angels having the seven bowls of wrath from the throne of God. And after those seven bowls of wrath are gone, Jesus comes back. So it's just setting the stage. These bowls of wrath are going to create a massive death on the ungodly on the earth. So sickling, Jesus sickling the believers in, an angel of wrath sickling the unbelievers into the lake of fire during the final part of the tribulation period, where nearly everybody on planet Earth dies. And this is where the term the grapes of wrath comes from. The wrath of God that is going to come upon the earth. And so, which side do we want to be on? Are we going to follow Jesus until we drop? Are we going to keep on testifying of Him? It's such a liberating thing to know these things are going to actually happen. And just like what the Lord was saying, be patient for us to just realize the poor, deceived people that are around us and hate us and our Jesus. We can so agonize, it's because they're deceived and they're going to lose in the end. That makes us say, I don't care what you think. I don't care how much I bother you. I don't care how much you reject what I say, because I know how the book ends. I know who wins. I know who's deceived. I'm not the deceived one for believing in Jesus. You're the deceived one for rejecting Him. And you're being given over to a lie, and we can call them to repentance while there's still time. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would just help us to be Your witness during this dispensation of the church when we're here as the witness people. And God, again, I just thank You for that guy on the plane that witnessed to Scott's daughter. And Lord, that You would be glorified, that the power of Your Holy Spirit working through the church and through Your Word, Lord, and touching the hearts of people that are still wavering and sitting on the fence, that God, that You would just minister to them in a way that we could all be found doing Your business here on earth when You come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
Jesus, You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, You always hear me when I call. Oh, Jesus, You pick me up each time I fall. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, how I love to praise Your name. Jesus, You're still the first, the last, the same. Oh, Jesus, You died and took away my shame. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, You're the soon and coming King. Jesus, we need the love that You can bring. Oh, Jesus, we lift our voices up and sing. You're the sweetest name of all.
Let's do that last verse again.
Jesus, You're the soon and coming King. Jesus, we need the love that You can bring. Oh, Jesus, we lift our voices up and sing. You're the sweetest name of all. You're the sweetest name of all.
Amen. It's a sweet name, even in English. I got an email from a guy that saw a posting that I put on that line. He goes, why don't you use Yeshua? And I said, because people don't know what Yeshua is. And I got saved by believing in Jesus. We're English speakers. But it does mean, Yeshua does mean God's salvation. It's the only way. And we're thankful for that. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week.